Let's turn our Bibles today to 1 John 2, and we'll be reading from verses 15 to 17. But just for the sake of context, let's read from verse 12 to verse 17. 1 John 2, verse 12 says, "I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the joy and the privilege it is to come together as those that have not been saved because we were worthy of salvation, but because of your grace alone. And Father, we praise you that you are the God that made us, and you are the God that saves us. And you view us not only as your created beings, but as those that you love personally, as those that you've called your sons and your daughters. And Father, as you've taken us out of the world as it stands in rebellion against you, help us to view it as you do. Help us to live here now as your representatives, as you, ambassadors of your Son, to not love the world, but to love you, the creator of the world. Father, would you be with me as I have the privilege of preaching? Help me to be faithful, clear, and passionate. And Holy Spirit, would you be with us so that we would understand your word, and to not only understand it, but to be convicted by it, to be changed by it, and to be transformed by it too. Father, we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. I grew up in the church, and I think as a lot of us can relate to, for those of us that grew into the church, we knew that we weren't supposed to be worldly, right? We had those t-shirts, "Not of this world," right? And some of the worst drivers that I've come across have that sticker on their car, but we knew that we weren't supposed to be worldly. And I understood worldliness as not doing things that I wasn't supposed to do, right? If I didn't watch certain movies, right? If I, you know, not too much violence, VeggieTales, great. Those are really good. Maybe some Passion of the Christ, could watch that a few times a week. And if I don't watch certain movies, then I'm not worldly, I'm being godly. Or if I stayed away from certain kinds of music, right? No hip-hop, hippity-hoppity music, maybe none of that rock music. There's that one guy, Carmen, who was a Christian singer who rapped, and it was not good. It was our high school teacher was trying to be relevant, so he showed it to us in class, and I didn't listen to Christian hip-hop until college, but God bless his heart, he's a good man. But we thought if we didn't watch certain movies, if we don't listen to certain kinds of music, then we're okay. Or even in our forms of entertainment, if I, you know, Pokemon cards, those are okay, right? They're kind of innocent. But Magic the Gathering, oh, that is witchcraft. Stay away from that. A lot of times we would think that worldliness is to do certain things and to not do certain things. That godliness is to do certain things and not do certain things. That it's a list of do and don'ts, do's and don'ts that we can keep and things that we can avoid. And these things are important because they are the symptoms of worldliness. There are certain things that in wisdom and out of our love for Christ, we would want to stay away from, to guard our hearts with. But worldliness is a lot more subtle than that. Worldliness and the love of the world is a lot sneakier. It isn't just a matter of what we do and what we don't do. And this is the danger that that the Apostle John had in mind as he wrote to fellow believers. In verses 12 to 14, we see how he addressed the children, the fathers, and the young men, those who understood the grace of God and now lived as his children. But he warns them now because even though they were in the right places, doing and saying the right things, even staying away from the wrong things, they were still in danger of worldliness, that the love of the world would take them away from their love for their Maker and their Savior. And here the Apostle John urged the church, and we are urged today, to consider our hearts, to consider who we love and who we worship. The solution to worldliness isn't just to isolate ourselves. It isn't just to keep a list. The solution to worship is to examine our hearts, to consider if we view the world that God has created according to his lens. Worldliness isn't just doing certain things, but it's whenever we view his world apart from him. Whenever we seek to enjoy the things that he's created without worshiping and rejoicing in the God that has made all those things. The title of today's message is Worldliness and the Love of God. Worldliness and the love of God. And in our text today, we'll find three strategies against worldliness. Three strategies against worldliness. And the first one we'll find in verse 15. In verse 15, the Apostle John writes, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And as we said before, In verses 12 to 14, John is reminding the church and encouraging them of who they already are. And throughout the book of 1 John, John is urging those that are in the church to consider if they truly are in the faith. And he gives them tests to consider to see if they are in Christ or if they need to turn to him to get to know him. But we see that John always exhorts. He always encourages, and then he exhorts. He reminds believers of who they are in Christ, and he challenges them to live according to it. And in verses 12 to 14, coffee's kicking in, praise the Lord. In verses 15 to 17, he's urging the church, if this is who you are, this must be how you live. If you are a child of God, you must not love the world because you are loved by your Heavenly Father. And in verse 15, we see that John gives us the main command that he'll build on in the rest of the passage. And that command in verse 15, we see, he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." And then he gives the reasons why. "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world is not from the Father, but is from the world. And lastly, these things are all passing away, but the one who does the will of the Lord abides and lives with him forever." He gives us a command that we need to examine ourselves with every day. Do you love the world, or do you love the God that created the world and live in it for his sake? But before we seek to consider worldliness, we need to understand what the world is. And the word here for world is cosmos. It's a general, broad term for the world. And we understand from Genesis that God created the world and saw that it was good. And in Colossians, we see that it was through Christ, through whom all things were made and for whom all things exist. God created the world for his glory and so that those that are in it can recognize his glory and praise him and enjoy him forever. But the word for world here isn't describing that same world. It's describing a system of people that have rebelled against its creator, who have exchanged his glory to worship created things. The world now doesn't understand the glory and worth of its creator, but worships the things that he's made instead. This present world that we live in, that we're surrounded by, is enslaved to sin and is under the dominion of the devil. And because of that, its values, its attitudes are opposed to God and are opposed to is his kingdom. Though God made us to enjoy him, we no longer worship him, but the stuff and things that he's created instead. So if we were to give a definition for the world, we would say that it's a rebellious humanity that stands opposed to God as it's enslaved by sin and Satan. The world is a rebellious humanity that stands opposed to God as it's enslaved by sin and Satan. It's getting towards summer, so let's imagine that you go to the beach, right? You go to the beach. Maybe not Santa Monica. Santa Monica's a little too crowded. Huntington, no thank you. Laguna Niguel, go out of the OC further south. That's where the nice beaches are at, right? This is not a sermon about beach locations. Top 10 beach destinations. But imagine you're at the beach and you build a sandcastle, right? Some sandcastles are really elaborate. You use your imagination. However that sandcastle looks like, just picture that in your head, right? You build the sandcastle, and then you build a little sand figure, right? It's a little sand person. Let's call him Billy, right? No one's named Billy here. We won't offend anyone. Billy, you make little Billy, you give him a sandcastle, and then you build this little sand feast for Billy, a little sand crab made of sand, and then you build them little sand pets too, right? And I'm making these things for Billy because I made him, and I made him so we could have fun together, right? And so that he could appreciate all the things that I'm giving to him, right? But let's imagine that as I'm giving these things to Billy, and as I'm enjoying him, Billy turns to me and says, "Hey, I hate you. Give me more sand food. Make me more sand friends." Right? This Billy that I made is now shouting at me and insulting me to my face. Right? If I made Billy in nice little Venice Beach, then I would just throw a bucket of salt water on Billy and kick him back into the ocean where he came from, right? Right? That's what I would do to Billy the Sandman. Right? As silly as that picture sounds, this is what worldliness looks like. We have a world that God has created and a glorious creator that has made it in love, that has given the world all good things so that we might enjoy him. But the attitude of the world is that it has rejected its creator and has worshiped created things. The things that reflect his glory, they have placed as the object of worship instead. So worldliness, as we understand it, is to adopt the outlook of this rebellious world. It's to see the world through its fallen perspective and to love all the things that are in it. C.G. Mahaney writes in his book, Worldliness, he says, "Worldliness, then, is love for this fallen world. It's loving the values and pursuits of the world that stand opposed to God. More specifically, it is to gratify and exalt oneself to the exclusion of God. It rejects God's rule and replaces it with our own. It exalts our opinions above God's truth. It elevates our sinful desires for the things of this fallen world above God's commands and promises." This is the state of the world, and worldliness is to adopt this perspective and worldview. But even as we consider the state of the world as it is, we have to remember that this is the world that God continues to demonstrate his love to. In John 3:16, when it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life." The world that Christ entered was a world that stood in rebellion against him. That even as he lived the perfect life and died the perfect death that we deserve to die, it rejected him to the very end, and he was crucified on the cross in our place. God loves the world, but not in the way that we are called not to. He views it as the world and sees that they are in need of salvation, and he seeks that they come and be reconciled to him. For the Christian, we are not to love the world because we have been saved out of it. We were once very much a part of it. We were dead in our trespasses and active in our rebellion against God. We loved what God hated, and we hated what God loved. But when he changed our hearts, he gave us eyes to see. He gave us ears to hear, so that we would no longer hate our God, but love him because he loved us first. Our affections are different now. What we treasure and value is different now. What we live for is different now. And our perspective is transformed. The gospel transforms our worldview, and it transforms our view of the world even as we once loved it. And this is why John commands disciples, commands Christians that you are not to love the world. When he says, do not love the world or the things in it, the word for love here is to like or love something because it's important to us. It's to consider as valuable. It's something that we treasure, that we pursue and live for. And we're not to view the world in this way any longer. And for us to understand this, we need to consider if we really believe that God is better, that Jesus is better. If he created all things, his glory far surpasses the things that he's made. And we would no longer worship the created things because we love and adore the creator of all those things. So do you treasure your maker? Do you recognize the preciousness and the surpassing value of knowing Christ? Do you understand how incredible it is that you are loved by a heavenly Father who cares for you and sustains you? Do you recognize that you are helped daily by an ever-present counselor in the Holy Spirit? To fight worldliness is to treasure the God that made you, that saved you, and is with you every day. And because of that, John gives a clear command that we are not to love the world or the things in the world. We are not to love the system of humanity that stands with bad grammar. We are not to love humanity and its rebellion against God or the things that are in the world, because God made those things. We are to worship the one who made all those things. So brothers and sisters, what do you love, or who do you love? What do you value and treasure? Do you value the creator of all things or the things that he's created instead? John continues to explain why it is that we cannot love the world. And he says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And he uses crystal clear language. You cannot love both God and the world. You cannot love creator and his creation, because they compete against each other. To love the world is to consider it as most important to you, to consider it as valuable, and to seek and be taken up by all that's in the world instead of seeking to do God's will and to pursue him. But if the love of the Father is in us, if you know and recognize the greatness of our God, his love restrains us and directs us away from the love of the world. But we need to remember that we can't love both at the same time. The world will compete for our affection, so that our love for God would decrease as we love the world more. But we see the world as it is. We know that the one who rules this world, Satan, seeks to deceive believers, to entice us away from our loving Heavenly Father, and to deceive us with the lie of sin, and to drag us away from our God. And because of that, John warns believers in his audience, and he warns us today too. Who do you love? We have to be careful, because I think as we listen to a message like this, it's easy to dismiss ourselves from this warning. I'm not that worldly, man. I don't listen to that bad music. I get the censored version all the time. Right? And those TV shows, I stay away from the real bad stuff, right? And again, we're reminded that the world, the love of the world and worldliness, it's a sneaky thing. It's a subtle thing. It isn't always blatant rebellion and obvious to us. Augustine said this, and it's a little confusing because he is older than us. Well, he's dead, but he lived a long time ago. But it's very good. He says, he loves thee too little, who loves anything together with thee, which he loves not for thy sake. I'll say it again. He loves thee too little, who loves anything together with thee, which he loves not for thy sake. What Augustine is saying, and what we're warned against, is we love God too little if we love anything along with him, apart from his sake. I'm making it worse. Right? To love the to love the world is to enjoy the things that he's made apart from the God that created those things. We see that God has richly given us all things for us to enjoy. He's given us these things so that we might rejoice in him more than anything else. As I was preparing for a retreat, the theme was worldliness. And my first thought was, oh, great, it's one of those crazy youth pastors that don't want their kids to listen to bad music. And I'm just going to go in there, and he just wants me to preach against all those bad things. But as I studied worldliness, what I realized was that it's whenever I enjoy any of the things that God has made, whether that's people, whether that's food, beverages, when I go to work, when I forget that he has made those things and given them to us so that we would enjoy him and represent him, whenever I separate God from his creation, I am guilty of worldliness. I'm loving the world apart from the creator of the world. I'm focusing on the gifts instead of the giver of those gifts. Brothers and sisters, have you forgotten that God is graciously involved in every aspect of our lives? That everything that we have is from our Heavenly Father, who gives us all good things for us to enjoy. But even more than that, he gives them to us so that we would enjoy him. So as we consider this passage, we have to consider, who do we love and where do our affections lie? There's another old, now deceased guy who is in heaven called A.W. Pink, who gave some questions for us to consider and analyze our heart with too. He says, which do you seek with the more fervor, the wealth and honors of the world, or the riches of grace and the praise of God? Which have the greater attraction, the pleasures of the world, which are but for a season, or those pleasures at God's right hand, which are forevermore? Wherein lies your confidence, in the money you have laid up for a rainy day, or in the living and faithful God who has promised to supply all the need of his people? What occasions a deeper sorrow, a temporal loss, or the severance of fellowship with God? Which are you spending more money upon, personal comforts and luxuries, or the circulation of God's word and the spread of his gospel? What dominates your mind, thoughts and schemes after worldly advancements, or resolutions and efforts to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord? We have to consider who we worship and what drives our lives. The heart of worldliness isn't activity but misplaced love and worship. And we must consider who it is that we love. And even as we consider this together, I understand that this is something that I struggle with and I'm convicted by too. But as we find our love drifting towards the world, we have to understand that the solution isn't then to start doing more godly things. Right? If I struggle with worldliness, the solution isn't to go and move to a random uninhabited island in Africa and to build a tower so that I will not be tempted by the world at all. Right? The solution to worldliness is to fix our eyes upon Christ, to look to him and to be reminded of his worth. And brothers and sisters, have you forgotten the goodness and worth of the creator of all things, the one who made you and the one who sought to save you? Have you treasured in your heart the things that he has made more than the ones who has made all those things? Have you believed the lie of sin and Satan who seeks to deceive you, who seeks to cause you to forget the goodness of God and his steadfast love for you? Even as we fall short of worshiping our God, we have to remember that his value will never decrease. Even as we don't hold him as the center of our affections, his glory is undiminished. And we see that he is always merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and steadfast in abounding love. And we have to fight to remember who he always is. And we address worldliness not only at its symptoms, but in our hearts. And we find that the greatest weapon against worldliness and the love of the world is to remember the love of Christ, to look at him and to look at his finished work on the cross. C.G. Mahaney writes in that same book, he says, "The antidote to worldliness is the cross of Jesus Christ. Only through the power of the cross of Christ can we successfully resist the seduction of the fallen world. The Savior's death on the cross is what makes possible forgiveness of sin and provides power to overcome sin. And the cross is the attraction that draws our hearts away from the empty and deadly pleasures of worldliness. If you want to begin immediately to weaken the influence of worldliness in your life, take the sound advice from the great physician of the soul, John Owen." So this is C.G. Mahaney quoting, this is me quoting C.G. Mahaney quoting John Owen. He says, "When someone sets his affections upon the cross and the love of Christ, he crucifies the world as a dead and undesirable thing. The baits of sin lose their attraction and disappear. Fill your affections with the cross of Christ, and you will find no room for sin." So as we seek to fight worldliness, we strive to remember the Creator and His creation. Who do you love? And if you struggle with this, will you turn to the love of Christ? So first, we see that we remember who you love. Remember who you love. Secondly, we remember who you belong to. Remember who you belong to. Verse 16 says, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." And John reminds us that the things that we struggle with, that seek to draw our affection away from the Lord, aren't from Him, but from the world. Satan is clever. He's tricky. His strategy isn't, "Do these things and you're going to die. Woohoo! Who's going to come along?" Right? Satan's strategy is to deceive us. Sin always promises pleasure, but it never delivers. It promises our joy, but it only robs us of it. But as we struggle with it, we forget it, what it really is. And here we're reminded that these things are not from the Father, but are from the world. And we seek to enjoy Him and the gifts that He gives, and to see sin for what it is. And here, John describes the world and all the things that are in it. We are reminded that worldliness and the things that are involved in worldliness, they don't come from Him. They come from a world that is rebellious, that has fallen, that twists and distorts the good things that God has given us. And we're reminded again that love for the world is completely incompatible with a love for God, because it's completely opposed to Him. And John says, the desires of the flesh, the desires or lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, this is what worldliness looks like, even though it's not a comprehensive list. But what's interesting is that as we look at this list, we see that it doesn't first start with external things, but it starts with the heart, our desires, what we center our affections on. And as we desire these things, we fill our minds with them, and then we are moved to action according to them. So first we must address our hearts and who we love. But we're warned because we can lose sight of the only one who is worthy of our affection, who is deserving of praise. And John gives us these warnings so that we would know what to look out for, and so that we would examine ourselves. And it's a short list, and we'll look at it quickly. And I realize there's no clock there, but don't worry, guys. My internal clock is telling me that we're doing just great, and we are right on time. But let's take a look at this list that John gives us. He says, first, the desires of flesh. Desires of the flesh. And the word for desire here is epithumia. It's a strong desire that can be rooted in the right things, or here, rooted in the wrong things. And it says, these are the desires of the flesh, of sinful man. And we see that worldliness consists of when our desires are driven away from our God and back to our former master. We are reminded in Romans 6 that sin sought to lead us to death. It distorts the truth so that we might be led astray. And it takes what God intended for good and it distorts it. And we are to have nothing to do with this. We are to fight sin, not go along with it. So what do you desire? What do you pursue? The second is the desires or the lust of the eyes. And we're reminded that God created our eyes, and they're given to us as a gift for good. But even as he gave us our eyes to be used as an instrument for his sake, we can use it instead for sin and to introduce what is unhelpful and sinful to us. This can refer to sexual lust and temptation, but it also describes anything that entices the eye. This is the tendency to be captivated by outward show and splendor and to desire stuff and things instead of the true and the living God. And these are not from God. And we're reminded of what this looks like, the desires of the eyes, when we think of Gollum, right? Gollum, my precious. I'm not good at real people accents or fake people accents, right? But Gollum was obsessed with that ring. And in the same way, we pursue stuff and things instead of the God that made all those things. And today, it might be those fidget spinners. You guys know what I'm talking about? It's those little things that spin around, and they're getting fancier and fancier, right? There's these gigantic fidget spinners now. You can hold it up, or nowadays people like to wear those ripped jeans. You know, it costs more money to buy ripped jeans than put together jeans. Those things cost like $150, right? But we pursue things, and even as I talk about it, these are things that we wrestle with too. And we're reminded God has given us good things for us to enjoy. But the danger is when we forget the creator of those things and become obsessed with the creation instead. That's when we trade what God has given to us and intended for us for the lie of sin. Lastly, in this list, we see that what is not from God is the pride of life. The pride of life is to forget that everything that we have is from God. And it's to boast and brag of ourselves and what we have. It's to make much of ourselves. And instead of responding with gratitude and worship, the pride of life makes ourselves an idol instead. But in this we forget that pride, prestige, power, possessions, they count for nothing before the true and living God. And they are worth nothing in his kingdom. But what are you driven by? Do you seek the approval of others, or do you rest in the approval of your God? Do you strive to make yourselves look good before others, or do you rejoice that you have nothing but Christ is all? And do you recognize that he is the only one who is worthy of praise, not us? John warns us against these things because it's easy to confuse the things that are in the world and to set our hearts upon them instead of our God. But he says here, these are not from the Father, but from the world. They don't come from our Heavenly Father. And these attitudes and values seek to deceive us and strive to destroy us. So we must cling to our Father and fight against worldliness. David Platt says, the disciples of Jesus gladly leave behind the trinkets of this world because they have found surpassing treasure in Christ. We have to grow in discernment so that we would know what is from God and what is from the world. And we're familiar with this when we check our emails, right? When you check your emails, I'm sure many of you have received a letter from a prince of Egypt or prince of Ethiopia, right? And then I don't know if I mentioned before, but I feel bad for all the real princes of Ethiopia because no one responds to their emails now because they all think that they're scams, right? But what if I have a cousin out there? He's trying to reach out to me. But when we check our emails, we know how to discern what is real and what is fake, right? Hey, Jonathan, so good to see you. Oh, man, I miss you. By the way, what's your social security number? Oh, this guy sounds fishy. Okay, here it is. Right. When we check our emails, in everyday life, we can discern what is real and what is fake. Right. And there's those Gmail ones that are like almost like the real things. But thank you, Google. Thank you, Chris Tang, for finding those out. But with our emails, we know how to exercise discernment. But in our daily lives, whatever we do, whatever we encounter, we have to consider, is this honoring to God? Does this reflect who he is and what he intends for me? Or is it a distortion of it? And how can I rest and treasure God and not the things that he has created? So we see that we must remember who we love, remember who we belong to, and lastly, we find we must remember where, or you must remember where you are going. Sorry, keep switching from the first person plural to the remember where you are going. Verse 17 says, "And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." As we study this passage, as we look at verses 15, 16, 17, we realize that whether you study the English, the Greek, whether you're studying whatever translation you're using, it isn't, his message isn't challenging, it isn't confusing, it's crystal clear. But as we live in this world, the challenge is to cling to this truth and to let it shape how we actually live. If we remember that we are loved by the God of creation, then we will love him because he loved us first. If we remember that he's given this world, but sin has distorted it, we will fight to view it through his lens and to live according to what is true. And here we see that if we remember the destination of this world apart from Christ, then we won't be invested in it. Believers cannot love the world because it is passing away. And the word here for passing away, it's in present tense. And the picture is that the world that we live in is in the process of decay. It's headed on the path of destruction. Apart from Christ, it's headed towards God's wrath. If we invest our love, our time, our energy, and our affection into it, not only are we involving ourselves in a worthless endeavor, but we're forgetting the greatest need of this world. We are not to invest in this world and to strive to enjoy just the things that are in it, because this world is in desperate need for Christ. And we are so distracted because we are caught up with the things that are in it. As we pursue comfort in this life and the possessions of this life, we forget that we are still here because we know Christ, and the rest of the world still needs him. And the church today, including myself, including us, we are driven so much more by comfort than the need that still exists in this world that we live in, those that we are surrounded by, and throughout this world. And Satan's strategy is to cause us to forget, to be caught up in lesser things. As we die to ourselves and follow Christ, as we seek to proclaim him, whether that's in the marketplace, in the jobs that we have, or overseas in the mission field, we see that to pursue him is a greater treasure than anything else. To live for our Savior, to suffer, not experience comfort, is even greater than anything else. And we're reminded here, the world is passing away along with its desires. So do not be deceived. Do not be distracted. Instead, fix your eyes on what is ahead. Remember the greatest need that exists and the privilege that we have to participate in that. And in contrast to that, John says, he says, "The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." This world is passing away, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. What's interesting here is it doesn't just say that the one who loves God abides forever. The one who believes in him abides forever. Even though we know from Scripture that if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. We are given the gift of eternal life. But instead of saying that, he says, the one who does the will of God abides forever. And John is reminding his audience and us today that to trust in Christ and to obey Christ is one and the same. If we know and hope in Christ as our only hope before an infinitely holy God, we also recognize and know that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who we bow our knees to and live for. And here we're reminded that to know God is to live for him. To love him is to obey him. And as we obey him out of love, it says, the one who does the will of God abides forever. John uses an interesting choice of words again. He doesn't just say lives forever or has everlasting life. He says abides forever. And we're reminded of this in John 15 when Jesus says, "I am the vine and you are the branches." He gives this picture of branches that are personally and intimately connected to its vine, that draw its nourishment and source of life from the vine. So we are closely connected to our Savior. We depend on him, we draw from him, and we live in constant fellowship with him. So to live for Christ is not just to live forever, but to know and to enjoy him forever. The one who does the will of God abides in forever and enjoys his fellowship. As we put this into perspective, we view our lives in this world for what it is. We see that anything in this world is an empty imitation at best compared to the good gifts that God gives. They're worthless in comparison to the grace upon grace that we have in Christ. And we strive for true joy. And as we live in this world, we are reminded that we're still here because even though if you know God, if you have trusted in him, you know that he is the greatest good and you worship him. But there are still many that don't know him, that apart from our proclamation of Christ, they will not come to know him. But what we forget that this is not only the Christian's duty, this is the Christian's delight. That to pursue Christ, to die to ourselves, is also for our greatest joy. As we boast in Christ and treasure him, we die to this world every day, and we live for Christ. In Galatians 5:16, sorry, I just want to make sure. I don't know what Galatians 5:16 says. I'm sure it's quite good too, but we're looking at Galatians 6:14. Paul says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. May I never boast. May I not boast in the possessions that I have or I will have. May I never boast in what I've done or I will do. May I only boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the wrath that I deserve from God was fully satisfied. The work was finished. My debt was paid for in full, through which I was reconciled to a God that I once hated, that whose wrath I fully deserve and still deserve today. He is my only boast. He is my joy. He is my portion, my treasure, and delight. And through the cross, I have been crucified to the world and the world to me. We no longer live for this place or the things that are in it because we have a greater treasure. And as long as we're here, we have a greater mission and a greater purpose. The world still needs Christ. There's a missionary in Afghanistan. His name is John Weaver. And he was in Afghanistan right before the September 11th happened. And as September 11th happened and he saw the news unfolding, they were urged to leave as soon as they could, to evacuate from there to a place of safety. But John Weaver, he made the news. He was on ABC because he is one of the few, not just Christians, but foreigners to choose to stay in Afghanistan. And him, along with his ministry, stayed there to reach out to the Afghans because they needed Christ. And he's still there today. But when he was asked how it was that he would decide to stay there, they asked him, weren't you afraid for your life, John? Like, if they killed the Americans, they would surely kill you too. And John shared that he had made a decision that he would be willing to die for Christ. And each day as he wakes up in the morning, he chooses to die for Christ because he knows that this world is still in need for him. And it isn't just John, but we're reminded of believers throughout the world, other believers in Afghanistan, in Asia, throughout the world. They choose every day knowing that to live for Christ, to trust in him, could mean their death. But to know their God, to trust in their Creator, and to make him known is more important than anything else. This world still stands in need of Christ in Los Angeles, in the United States, in everywhere throughout the world. And God, for some reason, has called us to be the ambassadors of his Son. And we're reminded that those that are missionaries in Afghanistan, John Weaver, those that are dying for their faith, they aren't so different from us. They haven't found some super secret pill that transformed them into incredible Christians that we can never attain to. Their hope is the same, and we must fight to see and to live life in the same way. We must choose true joy every day, to worship the Creator rather than the creation, and to understand what is truly valuable so that that would direct the totality of our lives. So we find in this passage that the solution to worldliness isn't just to stop doing certain things, but it's to fix our eyes on the only one who is worthy of our praise, on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, on the Lamb of God who was once slain, who stands as the Lion of Judah. And even as this world is passing away, Christ will return to establish his rule and reign, and we look forward to that day. And until then, we live to proclaim Christ, to make him known. We don't seek our own approval or even the recognition of those around us. We rest in the approval of God, and we strive to make our God known. So we found in today's text three strategies against worldliness. We remember, oh, there it is. It is alive. The clock is alive. And we are just on. My eyes are bad. Is it 7 o'clock? It's 11. Oh, we're doing great. But we've come to the end of our passage, so we'll finish a little early today. But it would be so much easier if worldliness was summed up in a list of things that we could do and not do. In a lot of ways, I would rather have that, because I could just do that, carry on with my life, and check that off of a box. But we find that even though it's important to consider specifically what worldliness looks like. We see that worldliness is an issue of the heart. If you don't know Christ, it makes sense that you would love the world because you don't know your Creator. But if you do know Christ, even though we were once deceived by sin and we lived for it, we know what is truly good. We're reminded that we were made by an infinitely holy God who is absolutely righteous and just. He is a very standard of righteousness and holiness, and he is the one that we've sinned against. We didn't just sin against my wonderful friend Terrence, right? If I pushed Terrence onto the ground, he would probably give me a hug. God bless his heart, right? If I push Donald Trump to the ground, he would tweet about me and then send me to jail. no further comments. But if I sinned against God, my sin is great because of the one that I've sinned against. And in the entirety of our lives, we've sinned against God not only once, but every day, every hour, every month, every year of our lives. And the wages of sin is death, right? And it's for those of us who worked, California minimum wage is going to go up to $15 someday. And if you work for an hour, you get $15. Right now, we don't get that. That's okay, though. But if you work for 8 hours, you get so much money. But if you sin against an infinitely holy God for your entire lifetime, and if the wages of even one sin is death, then we deserve a mountain of justice from our God. And apart from Christ, we can do nothing in and of ourselves. No amount of good that we do will ever make up for our sin against God, because of the quantity of it, but also the quality of the one that we've sinned against. But we find that if we understand his holiness and our sin, then we understand how precious it is that Christ would come to save us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're reminded that a gift is something that you cannot pay for, that you cannot earn, or else it's not a gift. It's something that it was a purchase. But a gift is something that we were given freely. And if we trust in Christ, we recognize that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who deserves all worship, came to walk upon the very earth that he created, not to demand worship at that time, but to humble himself as a servant, to live the perfect life that we could never live. And even as he was the only innocent person to ever walk upon this earth, he died upon the cross, bearing every ounce of wrath that we deserve. If you've trusted in Christ, your sin against God in the past, in the present, and in the future has been paid for in full. But if you have not trusted in Christ, all of the wrath that you deserve from God, all of the justice that you deserve from God still rests upon your shoulders. But God sent his Son into this world so that the wrath that you deserve would be transferred from you onto him, so that you would be reconciled to him because he has paid for your sin in full. Apart from him, you will know only wrath, but in him, you can be reconciled to the God that created you, that God that created me and everything in this world, and you can know and enjoy him and live in him forever. Believers who have been taken out of God's wrath and placed into his kingdom, we must view the world differently. This is challenging because we live in this world, and every day that we wake up, every time I click on YouTube, I'm surrounded by the top 3 things that I can eat, or the 10 cutest cats in the world. And again, these are not bad things in and of themselves, but it becomes an idol when we place the creation over its creator. And it isn't just the wrong thing to do. We're selling ourselves short because we fail to worship the one who is worthy of praise. Let's strive together to live for Christ and to make him known. Let's pray together. Father, as we live in this world, we ask for your help, that you'd help us to not be of it. Help us to worship and adore you, the creator of all things, instead of your creation. Lord, as we lose sight of this, help us to look again to your cross, to your Son, as he stands today as our righteousness, as our hope, as our Redeemer, our King, and as our Lord. And as we cling to him, help us to cling less to the things that are in this world. And Father, as we do this, we ask for your help. Help us to be your church, to display who you are to those around us and to the nations as well. Lord, we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.